Good morning.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you for a time of singing together. Looking forward to being in the Word of God together as well. I'm asking you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, we'll start out and read on into chapter 3 as well. Excuse me. This past week, with Thanksgiving, Kim and I and my mom went out to Memphis, Tennessee, not to see Graceland. That's not why we went out there. We went out there to see our son and daughter-in-law and our three grandchildren. You know, there can be anticipation on both ends of a trip, right? Both the person who is leaving to come and visit someone and also the person on the other end. And we left home early Tuesday morning with great anticipation, traveling the roughly 685 miles between our house and their house. And we were anticipating seeing them and spending time with them. There was anticipation on the other end as well. Our son called us when he had a break at work on Tuesday. Hey, how's the trip going? Our daughter-in-law checked in with us, and when we arrived there on Oxford Avenue in Binghamton in Memphis, Tennessee, there were three little kids who came running out of the house. And Harvey and Samuel and Verity were just all excited because Granny and Papa were here, and they had been anticipating. They'd been counting the number of wake-ups until we would arrive. That day they had been watching and waiting and looking for Granny and Papa to come. There was great anticipation on their part, and it was great anticipation on our part. And we're going to talk this morning about anticipation. Anticipation. We're going to be looking at it here from John's perspective here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 3. John speaks all throughout this book about what I like to call life in the sun. Life in the S-O-N, not so much life in the S-U-N. We're thankful for that too, or at least I am. I enjoy the sun. And when I left Greensboro this morning, there was a lot of fog. And I went through fog for a long way, and I stopped at a rest area near, I can't remember what it was, but I was in Virginia. When I came out of the rest area, I saw some sunshine, and it really brightened me up. I enjoy that. But you know, an even greater life than life in the S-U-N is a life in the S-O-N. And in 1 John chapter 5, we read in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Life in the Son. And part of that life in the Son we find here in the verses we're going to look at this morning, and it's a life of anticipation. It's a life of looking forward. It's a life of knowing that something is ahead of us that is going to be wonderful. In fact, more wonderful than we can even imagine. And living our life here, sometimes in the day-to-day drudgery, sometimes in the excitement, sometimes in the disappointment, sometimes in the sadness. But whatever we're going through, that we're anticipating a future day, a future time, a future experience. We're looking forward. So let's just begin, if we could, just by reading these verses. I'll read them. You can follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As we think about the him and the he in these verses, we notice that he's not specifically identified here. In fact, we have to go all the way back up to verse 24 to find there that it's the Son. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. We're thinking here about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and we're thinking about anticipating a time when He is coming. This morning I'd like for us to look, first of all, at verses 28 and 29, and then we're going to take that next chunk of verses, 1 through 3, but I want to look at both of them with the same outline. So we're going to kind of go through 5 points. We're going to do it 2 times. Because we're going to be looking forward in verses 28 and 29. We're going to be looking forward to being unashamed. To being unashamed. And then in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, we're going to be looking forward to being unhindered. So being unashamed and then to being unhindered. So with both of these ideas, we're going to observe 5 things. In each one, we're going to first of all observe His appearing for us. His appearing for us. We're going to look at the fact of His coming. And there's a word in the Greek, it's phaneroo, phaneroo. And that word means to make manifest or visible what has been hidden. And we're going to see that word in both of our passages. So we're going to observe His appearing for us. And then we're going to see His aim for us. What it is that the Lord Jesus desires for us to experience when He returns for us. You see, just as when we left Greensboro on our way to Memphis, there was anticipation in Greensboro, there was also anticipation in Memphis. And you know, as we anticipate being with the Lord Jesus, He is also anticipating that. And that gives me cold chills and actually makes my eyes feel like they're going to well up a little bit to think that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is anticipating, He's looking forward to us being with Him. He's looking forward to you being with Him. He's looking forward to me being with Him. And He has an aim. There's something that He has planned. And it was really interesting, and I hope you don't mind. At least I'm not showing pictures of my grandchildren, okay? I'm telling a lot of stories, but at least you're not having to look at pictures. So count your blessings here at Thanksgiving. But when we got to Memphis, our oldest grandson, Harvey, he's 7, he brings this list of 11 things that they're going to do with us while we're there, okay? They were anticipating. They had a desire. When you get here, it's not just get here. It's get here and then we're going to play Don't Wake the Giant and we're going to jump on the trampoline. Yes, I actually jumped on a trampoline. And we're going to go to the zoo. We're going to do these different things on this list. They're anticipating. There was a desire for us to experience things with them and the Lord Jesus has a desire for us to experience certain things when He returns for us. We're going to see 2 of them here in these 2 passages. Thirdly, we're also going to observe His attribute for us. In both of these sections, one of the infinite number of characteristics of the Lord Jesus are going to be presented not only for us to appreciate, but for us to model while we're here on the earth. While we're waiting, while we're anticipating, He desires for us to be like Him, to look like Him. That when other people see us functioning in life, in whatever sphere of life you find yourself, the Lord Jesus wants other people to see Him in the way that we are living our lives. Fourthly, with both of these passages, both of these thoughts being unashamed and unhindered, we're also going to observe His association with us. In both of these passages, we're going to find that there's a family connection. A family connection that drives our resemblance to Him. It's not just something that we say, oh, okay, well, I want to be like this person. No, it's something that is within us, innately within us because of our new birth, that is going to cause us to resemble Him in these ways as we allow Him to do that work in us. And then fifthly, we're going to observe in both of these His avenue for us, how He directs us to accomplish His aim for us while we are anticipating that moment of being with Him and then that eternity that follows after that moment of being with the Lord Jesus. Okay, so now you've been anticipating the sermon. Like, when's he going to get there, man? He's going on and on with the introduction. Like, let's get into the meat of it, okay? So your anticipation is getting ready to be fulfilled. Here we go. First of all, in verses 28 and 29, anticipating being unashamed. I'm going to read those two verses again. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So first of all, His appearing there in verse 28 is pretty clear. You can find it. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. When He appears at His coming. We know from a broader study of the Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, where this mystery is opened up to us, we find that the Lord Jesus is coming. We can see that in the Old Testament as well, but in the New Testament we understand better what that's going to look like. We find that it's one coming, but it's in two stages. The first stage of that coming, we call that the rapture, the catching up, when the Lord Jesus comes to the air for His saints to rescue His bride. He's coming back, and we read about that in John 14, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, other places, but those we have some direct teaching on this time when the Lord Jesus will come back to the clouds, and He's coming back for a purpose to catch up all of His people, to rescue His bride. He's coming as the groom, and He's going to take us up to be with Him. And that will be followed by a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. And we think things are bad now, and they are in many parts of the world particularly, but we read that it's nothing compared to what is ahead for this world. And during those years of tribulation, divided into two sections, the first 3.5, and then the second 3.5, called the Great Tribulation. And at the end of that 7-year period, roughly 7 years after the Lord Jesus comes to the air to catch up His saints to be with Him, we're going to have what we call the Revelation. When the Lord Jesus is going to come back not only to the clouds, but He's going to come down to the earth, this time not for His saints, but with His saints. We're going to come with Him, and He's going to come not to rescue His bride, but He's going to come to set up a kingdom. To set up the kingdom that we read about throughout the prophets of the Old Testament and also into the New Testament. We're going to be a part of that kingdom here upon the earth. So all of that is involved in that little phrase, when He appears at His coming. What's His aim for us? And this is where we get this idea of unashamed. Again, there in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, here's the that. Here's what he wants. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Have you ever been ashamed of anything? Okay, we won't even go to sin yet. We'll go to a game. Have you ever played a game and you were so bad? You were so bad at the game that you were embarrassed. You were ashamed at how you performed in the game. Maybe it was an athletic competition. Maybe it was a board game. Maybe it was a quiz. Maybe it was a test. Have you ever taken a test and you got it back and it was a big red F on that test? No, none of y'all ever gotten that. But of course not. Maybe a B. Just think how ashamed you were when you got that B, right? Because you always got A's. But we all understand what it is to be ashamed. Ashamed before our parents of something that we did that we knew we shouldn't have done. Something that we did when we broke a rule. And I can remember times. I remember one time particularly. And I was at a Bible conference as a teenager, and I got in trouble. I got in big trouble. I got in so much trouble that they said, you can't come back next year. My parents weren't there, and I had to go home and tell my parents. I'll never forget my dad. He was washing the car. I thought he was going to wash the paint off the car. At least he wasn't washing it off of me, right? So I can be blessed by that. But I remember the shame that I had to go and admit to him what I had done and the consequences of that. We all know what it is to be ashamed. You know, I'm very thankful, that I don't have to worry about one day seeing the Lord Jesus and experiencing shame because of my sin. And what I mean by that is what I think you probably understand. I'll never have to stand before God and give an account for my sin because the Lord Jesus has already taken my punishment. He's already taken my shame. He's already taken my guilt. And as our brother mentioned this morning in the Lord's Supper, it's been washed away. It's been cleansed. It's been purged. I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to think about coming before the Lord Jesus and one day Him seeing me and me be ashamed because of all of my sin and my guilt. No, He's already paid for that. He's already taken that away. That's not what He's talking about here. What He's talking about here is that I have a stewardship. I have a stewardship as one who has been saved by grace, not of works. It's nothing that I can boast about. No, I don't have any reason to stand upright before the Lord Jesus except that the Lord Jesus has stood me upright by taking my punishment and making me a new creation. But I have a stewardship. I've been made a manager of this body. I've been made a manager of this brain, whatever amount of brain might be there or might not be there. I've been made a manager of all that I possess, every opportunity, every penny, every ability, every ounce of energy, every relationship. Everything in my life, I have been made a manager of that because all of that belongs to God. It does not belong to me. I'm not my own, the Bible tells me. I've been bought with a price. The price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I've been redeemed. I've been bought back to God by the blood of His Son. And you see, regarding this stewardship, I will answer to the Lord Jesus. As I think about appearing before Him. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, I read of the judgment seat of Christ. That's a time of evaluation. That's not a time so much of the judge bringing the hammer down. It's a time of evaluation. But there is going to be, in that evaluation, there's going to be what we read, a fire. I believe the fire of His eyes is going to burn up those things that or wood and hay and stubble. those things that aren't going to be able to endure his gaze. Romans 14:10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Could it be that one day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus, not answering for my sin, but answering for my stewardship? Could it be that I will have a lack of confidence? Could I be ashamed in that day? The Lord Jesus has an aim for me. His desire for me is that I will be able to be transparent and comfortable before Him in that day with my stewardship, with the way that I have managed what He has entrusted me with. And so what does He do? He warns me. He says, Mark, there's coming a day when you're going to stand before me, you're going to give an account, you're giving an answer for how you've lived your life as a believer. What have you done with all that I have given to you? I'm going to answer to that one day. And so He instructs me in love ahead of time. You know, I can remember being in college, and there were those infrequent classes where you had a professor who gave you a study sheet that had the questions that were going to be on the exam. And occasionally, you even get the one who gave you the questions and the answers, all right? What was that professor saying? I don't want you to fail. I want you to know the information. Here is what I desire for you to have in your mind so that you can hopefully employ it in your life in the future. Maybe it'll be beneficial to you. Some of those classes are. And so they would give you a study sheet with all the questions, all the answers. They didn't want to fail you. They desired for you to do well. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He said, I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to appear before me and be ashamed. That's not what I want. No, I want for you to be victorious. I want for you to be beneficial. I want for you to be successful. So we find that He's going to appear for us, and He aims that we might have confidence, that we might not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Well, notice His attribute for us to model. This all ties in together. Here in verse 29, what's His attribute? It's His righteousness. If you know that He is righteous. He is righteous. You do know this. You do know this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. In case you're not sure, in case the readers of John's letter in the first century weren't sure, well, go back a page. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is righteous. So John's thought here is not, well, maybe He's righteous and maybe He's not. Maybe He's right and maybe He's not. No, we know He is. We know He is right. Everything that He does before God is just and right. Since He is righteous, you know this. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. So there's His attribute, righteousness. We see the desire that we model that. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So here's this idea of practicing righteousness, this lifestyle of righteousness, living in such a way that is in line with God's standard of what is right and what is not right. I'll be honest with you, in our world today, even among professing believers, that's becoming blurrier. We've got to get back to the Word of God and rightly divide it, because it's hard to tell sometimes, even in interacting with other believers, what is truly righteousness according to what God says. It's not a humanly compiled list of rules. Oh, that's on one extreme. On the other extreme is just do whatever you want to. God is also gracious. Do what you want to do. No, it's not that at all. Rather, it's a life yielded to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus living His life through you. That's life in the Son. That's the Son of God living His life in you and through you by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. That's how we will practice righteousness. It's really a trajectory. It's really a path of life. It's not perfection, but rather direction. Now, we want it to be perfection, and one day at His coming, it's going to be perfection. I'm looking forward to that. For this point, I want the direction of my life to be a life of righteousness. Not that I will never be unrighteous in any way. I desire that, but I know that's not going to be a reality while I'm in this flesh. But I want the trajectory of my life to be like the Lord Jesus. I want there to be a righteousness. I want there to be His righteousness. And that brings us to His association with us here in verse 29. You know that everyone who practices righteousness, who has this life trajectory of righteousness, of rightness according to the Word of God, that person is born of Him. There's a relationship by birth. There's a family DNA. Family DNA. I was going to use them as an illustration, but the Father and Son just left over here, so I won't be able to use them as an illustration. But there's that DNA with mom too, okay? So with mom too. There's that DNA within that little fella that he's not going to be exactly like them, humanly speaking, but there are going to be traits, and there are already traits. Both physically and mentally and emotionally, that follow after that little fellow all of his life. And for him, he's blessed to have these parents and to have these traits that will follow him. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, for those of us who have recognized that, you know, there is no way I can please God in myself. There is no way I can be right in my own ability. I've tried that and failed many times. But how thankful those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God. The one who is righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous, He is the one who said, I'll take their place, I'll take His place, I'll take her place, and did so at Calvary, being made sin for us and bearing the weight, the burden, the guilt, the punishment of our sins upon Himself. And we realize that, though we may not have known the theology, we knew that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And we placed our faith in Him, not by works of righteousness which we had done or could do, but rather according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace we're saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. We cannot boast. We have received the Lord Jesus, and in receiving Him, we have received all that He is in His forgiveness and His love and the new life. We're new creations in Christ. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And now we have that family DNA. We have the DNA, spiritually speaking, of the Lord Jesus. We have that family resemblance. And a lifestyle of righteousness is evidence that we are born of God, that it's a living relationship with Christ. Not just that we have the set of rules that Christ gave us and we're going to follow those rules. No, it's about His life being lived in us and through us. that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in us because the life of the Lord Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just following the rules. We're not just trying to do our best to follow Him and to be right. No, we're allowing the power of His resurrected life to live through us as well as in us. We're born of Him. And then we find His avenue for us. Back in verse 28, He starts out like this, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's the avenue. That's the way that we do it. We abide in Him. That's how we allow His life to be lived out through us. You see, there's a condition here. Our accomplishing of this aim to be unashamed when He appears for us is conditioned on our abiding in Him. Remaining connected to Him in fellowship. We read about that fellowship back in chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, "I'm declaring this to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He desires that we bear fruit, John 15, abiding in that true vine. The true vine's the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2 here in 1 John. Look at chapter 2 in verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." How did He walk? He walked, He lived a life of righteousness, doing what God desired for Him to do. He said, "I don't do anything of myself. I do those things that the Father has for me to do." What humility! What submission to the Father. That's the humility. That's the submission that we should have. Look at chapter 2. Go back to verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." The Word of God. That's what they heard from the beginning. For some of them, the very words of the Lord Jesus from His lips. For others, the writings of His followers, of His disciples, the apostles. For us, again, reading the Word of God which has been given to us. Is the Word of God abiding in me? As I allow the Word of God to abide in me, then I abide in Him. The Word of God in me. The Spirit of God in me. The Spirit of God will never leave me. But am I yielding to Him? You see, being unashamed when Christ appears requires abiding in Him until He appears. Being unashamed when Christ appears requires abiding in Him until He appears. You might say, "Well, I've already blown it. I've already blown it. I've already messed up." Well, join the crowd, okay? Join the club. I'm in there with you. But you know what? We have a gracious God. We have a loving Savior whose steadfast love endures forever. And He says, "Look, you abide in me. You abide in me." From this moment on, if you feel that you've been a failure in your stewardship of what God has given to you, put that behind you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put those things behind and go forward, abiding in Him until He appears, being unashamed. And secondly, as we go into chapter 3, those first three verses there in chapter 3, we're thinking about being unhindered at His appearing. Again, look at those verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. First of all, His appearing for us there in verse 2. When He is revealed. When He is revealed. That's our same Greek word that we had in verse 28 for appears. Same word there. When He is revealed, or when He appears. And we're anticipating that. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds those who know the Lord Jesus that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Are you eagerly waiting? Are you anticipating? Are you looking forward to it? Like the grandkids were looking forward to their grandparents. Like the grandparents looking forward to the grandchildren. Are you anticipating? Are you eagerly waiting? Am I eagerly waiting? And what's His aim for us here? His aim for us, again in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. In essence, unhindered. See, the Lord Jesus is not hindered. And we're not going to be hindered anymore. We're not going to be hindered by this world anymore. There's going to be a new environment, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. We're going to always be with the Lord. That's going to be our new environment, not the world. We're not going to be hindered by this world that's trying to shape us into its mold of thinking and living and evaluating. And we're not going to be hindered anymore by the flesh. We're going to have a new body, we just read in Philippians 3:21. We're going to have a new body that's going to be conformed. This old lowly body is going to be a new body. It's going to be changed. It's going to be conformed to His glorious body. There's not going to be any more dealing with the flesh and the selfishness of the self-life. That's going to be gone. And praise God, we're not going to be hindered by the devil anymore. No, because Romans 16:20 tells us that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's coming, brothers and sisters. It's coming. It's soon. Soon and very soon. We're going to be with Him. Notice His attribute for us to model here in verse 3 after He goes on to say that we're going to be like Him, we're going to see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. So that's the hope in Him. Hope in the Lord Jesus purifies Himself. That's us, just as He, the Lord Jesus, is pure. He is pure. There is no darkness in Him. There is no dirt in Him. There is no uncleanness in Him. There is no mixture in Him. No, He is perfect. He is pure. And we find that as a result of that, as a result of the fact that He is pure and that we are anticipating, that we're looking forward to being with Him, that we have this hope in us of seeing Him, that we will purify ourselves. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. Whenever we read in the Scripture of this type of purifying, when this word is used, it's speaking of an inward purity. Not just what we look like on the outside. Not just what we look like on Sunday morning when we get dressed up and come together. No, but what we are on the inside. James 4 and verse 8, James encourages us, exhorts us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yes, the outside, what we do, needs to be cleansed. But this is all going to start, as the Lord Jesus told the Pharisee, it's all going to start with what's on the inside. The Pharisee was only worried about what the outside looked like and what other people thought of him or her. But the Lord Jesus is looking into my heart and He's looking into my mind. In 1 Peter 1:21, we read these words, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." An inward purity. Next, His association with us. We find it throughout this. Again, it's this idea of a family resemblance. Children of God, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God." We are children of God. It's not something that we will only be someday. No, this is something that's a reality right now. We are called children of God in verse 1. By this love that God has so abundantly poured out on us, but we actually are right now the children of God. Well, the good thing about that, from this perspective, the good thing about that is that it reminds us of what love that the Father has poured out on us. My Father loves me. My earthly father is not on this earth anymore. Many of you have that same experience. But if you know the Lord Jesus, we have a heavenly Father who loves us so much that He would pour out this kind of love, a love that we thought about in the Lord's Supper this morning, a love that cost Him His Son. Well, we might say the con would be that the world doesn't know us. Really, that's a pro, but we would say they don't understand. They don't understand what makes us tick. They don't understand why we're looking forward to something in the future that impacts our lives right now, something that's beyond this life. You see, this ability to model the Lord Jesus in this purity, it comes from our association with Him. It's not of us. And here's His avenue for us. It's this idea of hoping in Him, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him. It's not only a hope, okay? It's a confident expectation. But it's not only a confident expectation, it's a confident expectation in the Lord Jesus. Our hope, our confidence, our expectation is not on anything that we are or that we do, rather, it's on Him. It's all in the Lord Jesus. And you see, this one is unconditional. That idea of being unashamed, that's got a condition on it. That depends on what I do, how I respond to His desire to live in me. This idea here is unconditional. I am going to be like Him no matter what I do or don't do here. So then I guess I can just kick back, right? Kick back and not worry about all this purity and righteousness stuff. I'm going to be like Him in that day, right? No, John says if we have this hope in Him, if we have this confident expectation in the Lord Jesus, and we know we're going to be like Him, well, then that's going to impact our lives now. We're going to be seeking to be purifying ourselves inwardly even now. Because you see, He's already in the process of transforming us into the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. He's already predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in Colossians 3:10, we read that we put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. He is already doing that work. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's doing that now. Sitting here in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God is shaping you right now through His Word, by His Spirit. As you gaze on the Lord Jesus, in that verse we just read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and He is changing us. As you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, as you're at home tomorrow, this afternoon, all throughout the day, whatever we're doing, He is shaping us. He is making us to be more like the Lord Jesus. As we have our hope experientially in Him, as we are dwelling on His appearing for us, and we're anticipating being with Him and like Him, that very anticipation will transform us. If I have my mind fixed on things above rather than on things on the earth, Colossians 3, if I do that, then it's going to change me. It's going to change you. Being unhindered when He appears should motivate us to live in purity until He appears. Being unhindered when He appears should motivate us to live in purity until He appears. I hope we're anticipating His appearing. I hope we're looking forward to being unashamed and being unhindered. And I want us just to think as I close in prayer about what specific ways should our anticipation of the appearing of the Lord Jesus affect our attitudes and actions this week? Maybe even today. Just as I pray, you just think, in what specific way should my attitude and my action be affected? Maybe just today, maybe throughout the week. Just one thing that you can take away from this time together that God can use in your life to help you to not be ashamed when His Son comes back. And that you can be looking forward to that time of being unhindered with an increase in purity now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time in Your Word. It's been a joy to just think about what You led John to write by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to look forward more eagerly to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, sometimes when things are really bad here, then we think, Lord, I want to leave and be with Your Son. Father, I pray that I'd want to be with Your Son in the best of times here. That I would long for Him to come back, to take me to be with Himself, that I could be there before Him, no longer hindered in my worship, no longer hindered in my service. But Father, I know that when that time comes, I'm not going to be able to do any more evangelism. Lord, I want to live a life of righteousness. I want to live a life of purity here to honor You before my family and before my coworkers and before my friends and my neighbors and those with whom I fellowship. I want my life to impact others who don't know You, and I want my life to impact those who do know You. But I would be building them up spiritually as we spend time together. So, Father, I thank You for these ones here today. Father, I thank You for their attentive ears. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will do what we cannot do, and that's drive it down into the very depths of our being. Father, bless us at this break time, and as we come back together, Father, refresh us as we look into Your Word again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.